There's a set of teachings that have been passed down from Christ through the apostles to the churches recorded in Scripture. And our job is to cling to the faith, cling to Christ. But as we do that, there's a negative aspect. We're at war. These voices, these teachers, these doctrines that come to us and say, Christ is good, but you need something else to get to the real depths, the fullness, they called it. And what Paul has been telling them is that Christ is the fullness. You see down in verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul says, "For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So Christ is enough. He's the fullness of God in a body. And then if you look at verse 10, he told them that we are sufficient. We are full. We are complete in Christ. He says in verse 10, "You have been filled in Him." So again, he's playing off these false teachers. They're offering the fullness to the church. And Paul's saying, Jesus is the fullness and you are full in Him. So you don't need what they're dishing out. And so he brought their attention to the cross. We see in verse 13, "We were dead in our trespasses and God made us alive." Verse 14, "He wiped out this legal document that had all our sins written on it." Man, if you missed that last week, I encourage you to get the podcast and listen to that. Just encourage your soul. There was a document with our sins, the debt that we owed to God. And it says that God took that for us who believe and nailed it to the cross. And He put all of the sins that we had done against God on His sinless Son, Jesus, and wiped out that record of our sins so that we are free in Christ. We are washed and forgiven. Amen? Now, it's a sleepy, rainy Sunday morning, but I need y'all to help me this morning, all right? I mean, I can go preach in a closet somewhere and get excited with myself, but I want to get excited with my church family around this text together. So help me out. And again, if any of you brothers, you want to come tag out here in a minute, we'll preach this together. All right. So last week we saw that Christ is enough and we are complete in Him. So Paul's going to continue on that today. We're going to start with verse 16 and he's going to hit legalism right square between the eyes. Do you know what legalism is? Legalism, we think of the Pharisees that we're confronting Jesus in His day. Legalism is when you're all about the rules and your focus is not on Jesus and what He did for you on the cross and living in faith and love. Your focus is on a list of rules that you got to keep. And when you do a good job with those rules, you feel good about yourself. And when you do a bad job on those rules, you're discouraged. And your eyes are on rules and not on Jesus. Legalism is deadly. It'll kill a church. It'll kill the life and stifle the freedom and the joy that Christ brings. The other extreme is licentiousness, license. That's when you throw rules away and you say, well, you know, it's just me and Jesus and I can do whatever I want. And you live in sin. And that's equally wrong. Right? And so rules aren't bad as long as they're in the right place. As long as they flow out of faith in Christ. Rules, sometimes what we do when we get into legalism, we don't just judge ourselves by our list of rules, but what do we start to do? We put our rules on other people in the church. And it may not even be rules from the Scripture. We just come up with, well, you know, personal convictions and you know, our personal options. And we make some choices and say, well, you know, I think this is the way to do it. So I'm going to judge other people in the church if they don't live up to my list of rules. You got to watch out for that, guys. That's deadly to your soul. Because your eyes are no longer on Jesus and you're no longer walking with compassion and patience and love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're God's servants, not your servant. And we're not to have a judgmental attitude towards each other in the church. Because you know what? When other people aren't measuring up to our list, guess what? We're probably not measuring up to some of their lists too. And if we want to do it that way, the whole church can just split up over divisions and everybody's lists. Well, let's take our lists and let's put them down and let's look at Jesus together. Now, if someone's in sin, we're going to go to them in love. But what was happening here at Colossae, the false teachers were coming into the church and they had a list. They had a list, and they're condemning the church at Colossae. They're saying, if you guys don't follow our way, in addition to faith in Jesus, you're not the people of God. You're inferior to us. Look at us. Look how holy we are. And they had a list of rules, and they had some harsh, severe treatments of their body. So that feels good. You know, when you fast from food, it's easy to start looking down at the people that are eating, right? And enjoying the blessings of God. When you give your money away and you're living in some poverty maybe that week or whatever it is, and you look at the Christians who are living it up, it's easy to start judging them. Or when God gives you some experiences of grace and you get the goosebumps and you're up praying in the morning and you feel close to God and you start looking down at the other Christians, you know, maybe, you know, they're not doing it, having the same experience you're having. When we put this on other people and judge them by it, that's wrong. And especially when we say, you've got to do my regiment of rules to be saved. God, that is taken away from the gospel, and that is an attack on the sufficiency of Jesus and what he did on the cross. So, you know, sometimes these rules, there's agree to disagree, but when someone is putting rules over Christians and saying, you've got to do this to be saved, we can't agree to disagree over that because they're adding to the gospel. So Paul is pulling out his cannons, all right? He's got a gospel cannon, and he's blasting at these religious guys. So that's where we are today. This sermon is called The Substance and the Shadows. Jesus is the substance, and all of the law and all of the Old Testament were shadows that pointed to him. So if you would, let's read our text today, verses 16 to 23, and then we'll break it down and walk through it together. First, let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our ears, our eyes, our minds to the Word of the living God. Come and teach us today. Give us humble, teachable, moldable hearts, Lord. We are the clay, but you are the potter. So come and teach us. Come and speak to us. Holy Spirit, come and show us Christ. And destroy our man-made religion that we cling to. And set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, that word could be condemn you, insisting on asceticism, that is, treating your body harshly, asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus, from whom the whole body, that is the church, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, and most scholars think that's talking about spirit beings, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And he's going to quote some of them. A lot of scholars think he's mocking them. He's paraphrasing their rules that they were putting on the Colossians. Do not handle. Do not taste. Don't even touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, like food. It's gone once you eat it. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That is the word of the living God. Amen. We want to look at it together today. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? And how does it apply to us all these years later? First, I want us to look at the first two verses of our text. And Paul, I believe, is telling us to resist rules-centered religion. Resist rules-centered religion. Now remember, we can apply these to different situations, but Paul was writing to a specific church with a specific situation. Always remember the context. Amen? You can take these scriptures out of their context and make it say whatever you want to say. But Paul is writing to a church. They're being tempted. They're being pulled, pressured by a false teacher or maybe several false teachers. We don't know. And by the way, this passage, there's interpreters and scholars differ greatly on several of the what exactly was going on here. So some of this, we don't know exactly what the Colossians were hearing, but we get the point. The point is clear, isn't it? And so Paul is telling them, if you remember back in verse 8, he said, see to it. It's your responsibility to make sure no one takes you captive through an empty philosophy. Do you know it's up to you to guard your faith, to guard the faith, and your keeping of it? And if you're a member of a local church, which every Christian needs to be committed to a body of believers, it's our job together to make sure our church doesn't drift from the faith. You know that? It's not just the preachers, the elders. It is your job as a member of a local church to help that church stay connected to the head, who is Christ. There's other emphases, competing emphases, things that our church could be all about. You know, we're the church that helps the poor. We're the church with the awesome music program. Or we're the church that does all these good things, and that's great. But we've got to be the church that is focused on Christ and His gospel. We cannot lose that. And that's got to be for every church. That's all we got. These other things are good, but they're not the heart. They're not the center. They're not the point. So it's holding to Christ and preaching that gospel and giving God glory. So it's up to you. See to it, in verse 8, he said, that no one takes you captive. So he uses similar language here in verse 16. He says, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, how are you going to keep somebody from passing judgment on you? Can you control someone from passing judgment on you? You can't stop what people are going to say about you. So what does Paul mean? Let no one pass judgment on you about food and drink and holidays. Well, he means don't give in to their pressure. Don't let their judgment cause you to let go of the truth. And you know, because you feel inferior because they're making fun of you. Because they're having these mystical experiences in the heavenlies. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The worship of angels. And they're treating their body with severity, and they look really holy. Remember how Paul ended this text? He said, these things have an appearance of wisdom. It looks good to beat your body up and to, you know, I'm so holy, I'm denying myself. But you see, these things have no value to stop our indulgence of the flesh. It's just looks. It's just an outward shell to impress people. There's an irony there, isn't it? To beat your body up and deny yourself from food and drinks and to keep this strict list of rules. You're looking humble, but it really is about pride. You're showing off with it. And that's what's going on here, Paul says. So first he mentions food and drinks. This could be a Jewish aspect. The dietary code of the Old Testament. God gave Israel a list of foods they could not eat. Because God was teaching them the difference between what is clean and unclean. And as we look at the law, we've got to filter the law through Jesus. When Jesus came, a lot of things changed. Because Christ is the fulfillment for what all of that law was pointing to. God was painting pictures, but Jesus is the real deal. He's not a picture of something that's coming. He is the substance we're about to see, right? In verse 17. And so, the law, you have to filter it through Jesus and see if it changes. His coming is monumental, right? And so animal sacrifices were part of the law. Do we do animal sacrifices today? Are we about to come to the part of the service where we're going to bring an animal up here and slaughter it and offer its blood to God? Are we going to do that today? Some of you are visitors. I hope not, right? And we're not going to break out snakes, and we're not going to drink poison. We're not going to do all this stuff. But why are we not going to kill an animal today? Well, doesn't the Old Testament command you to do that? No, you see, something changed. Jesus came, and He's the Lamb of God. Right? See, there's a reason we do things and don't do things. And a lot of people are confused. And if you got questions, let's talk. But some people, like in our day with gay marriage, a lot of people will say, oh, you're going to quote Leviticus about homosexuality, but Leviticus also says don't eat shrimp. So you're not being consistent. You're picking and choosing. And no, for 2,000 years, Christians have looked at the law and filtered it through Jesus. And some things changed and some things didn't. The morality of God has not changed. Right? These commands of morality in the Old Covenant, you know, don't tell a lie. You filter that through Jesus and it comes out the same. You still don't tell a lie. And so the New Testament commands that as well. But these worship systems for Israel, they change because Christ has fulfilled them. So some scholars think He's talking about the Old Testament food laws. Good news, guys, you can eat pork. We're about to, in our potluck here in a minute, we're going to go all Gentile Christian, New Covenant believer on our fellowship here in a minute. And we're not picking and choosing. We're doing that because in Jesus, He taught us that all foods are clean. And in Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees were upset because Jesus, you know, they're not keeping these traditions and they're eating with unwashed hands. And you remember what Jesus said in Mark 7? He said, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. And Jesus, he went there. He said, you put the food in your mouth and you empty it out. It's expelled into the latrine. That's literally what Jesus said. You go to the bathroom and it's gone. Why did Jesus say that? Food is not spiritual. It's just food. It goes in, it comes out. It doesn't make you holy or unholy. Food and drink. It's just things made by God and you give thanks for it and you eat it. And yeah, there's a thing called fasting, and you can fast and humble yourself and seek God, but that doesn't earn you brownie points with Jesus. Amen? Some scholars think that this is the Jewish food laws. Others think it's not because there weren't a lot of laws about drinks in the Old Covenant. Whether this was Jewish or not, maybe it was a mix. Most scholars, in fact, I think these days, think that these false teachers had a Jewish foundation, but they were mixing it with some mystery religions in Colossae. So it was Jewish mixed up with spiritual stuff, and they've got this syncretism, this mixed bag of religion, and they're putting it on the Colossian church. But there is a Jewish element there, and a lot of the Jewish influence is saying, hey, you Colossians, you're calling yourself the people of God, but you're Gentiles. Remember last week he talked about circumcision, and Paul said, no, we Gentiles who believe in Jesus, we have a circumcision that's better than the Jewish physical circumcision. We have the circumcision of the heart that Jesus does, the cutting away of the flesh, right? So we've got the real deal. So Gentiles are the people of God and Jews are the people of God, whoever believes on Christ. So the food thing, most guys believe calling the Colossians to abstain from meat and wine. And they were saying, we're pure, we're ritually pure because we are abstaining from meat and wine. And you Colossians are eating meat and drinking wine. And so we're condemning you. All right, so that's what's going on there. And then the holidays. He says, don't let anyone pass this judgment on you in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. This is Jewish. These are Old Testament feast days. The new moon, you can look in Numbers 28:11-15. They're commanded to have a certain ceremony at the beginning of the month and the new moon and all this. And the festival days, the Feast of Booths and all this. And he even mentions the Sabbath. That's pretty amazing. And disturbing to a lot of people that Paul would list the Sabbath here as optional for believers. Well, it's in the Ten Commandments, for crying out loud. The fourth commandment is the Sabbath. So some Christians just spiritualize the Sabbath and say Sunday is now the Sabbath for believers. And I don't think that's it at all. We are not under the covenant of Moses. We are under the covenant of Jesus. And when you filter the law through Jesus, the moral commands don't change. But days like the Sabbath have their fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? It was the day, a lot of people think the Sabbath was Sunday back then. It was not. It was Friday evening to Saturday evening. And so if you want to keep the Sabbath, and some Christian groups say they want to do that, well, then you have to stop all work Friday evening to Saturday evening. You can't cook food. You can't go on a long journey and all of these things. Usually people don't keep all of that. But they don't understand. The law is kind of confusing, isn't it? But when you see that we're not under the old covenant with a physical nation of Israel through Moses the mediator, we're under a new covenant. We're a spiritual nation with a new covenant mediator who is Jesus. And so this old covenant, we're not under that. It doesn't mean we sin because the morality of God has not changed. That's confusing. We can talk about that if you have more questions. But what Paul is saying, he's saying don't let someone pass judgment on you about these days. We don't have to keep these days as Gentile believers. It doesn't make us more holy to keep the Feast of Booths or to even keep a Passover Seder or to keep a Sabbath day. We don't have to keep these things because Jesus is the fulfillment of them. In fact, some, I think, Christians who aren't Jewish feel inferior to Jewish Christians. Have you ever been made to feel inferior by Christians who keep the Jewish customs? And they say, well, you know what? Jesus kept it. He was a Jew, and we're keeping it, and you're not keeping it, so you're deficient in your spirituality. Listen, we who keep Christ, we're not keeping a lower aspect. There's a higher aspect. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the true Sabbath. And so don't ever let another group make you feel inferior. If you've got Jesus, that's the real deal. That's the fullness. God, that is exactly the problem that the Colossians were entering. They were being condemned and made to feel inferior by a group of people who had a Jewish plus a local folk religion mix. And they were saying, you're inferior. Jesus is not enough. Well, Paul didn't even plant this church, but he hears about it. He writes a letter from prison because this is important. You are not inferior. If you are in Christ, you are complete. The gospel is enough. And the reason Paul is so passionate here is because if we make Christians feel inferior when all they have is Jesus, we are saying Jesus is not enough. It's a slam against God and His Son and the blood of His Son. And you don't want to be guilty of that. Amen? So don't look down on a believer. You know, if they've got Christ, they are right with God. Important stuff. So Paul said, he explains this exactly the way I was just explaining it in verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What does he mean by shadow and substance? He means that the law and these pictures and prophecies and ceremonies of the old covenant with Israel, a physical people of God, with Moses and the other patriarchs, these things were just shadows. But the real person casting the shadow is Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. Which is superior? Which is more important? The shadow or the one who casts the shadow? Which has more substance? Which is the real deal? The shadow or the one who casts the shadow? I think we would all agree it's the one who casts the shadow that's got the real meat on his bones. A shadow is nothing, right? It's just a lack of sunlight in a spot on the ground. Because the dude is standing between the sun and the ground. And so the real importance is on the person making the shadow. Can I illustrate this another way? Shadows pointing to Christ. You can call that a sign pointing to Christ. These things were signs. Which is more important? The sign that's pointing to something or the something that's being pointed to? If we were going to take a vacation together, right, and we said, we're going to go to St. Louis. Let's load up. You know, we're going to caravan to St. Louis, baby. Who's in? And we're taking a road trip. All right, Let's say we're on our way to St. Louis. Bags are packed. We got the snacks. We've got a picnic in the back. We're ready to go. And let's say we see a road sign that says St. Louis, 250 miles. And we say, St. Louis, baby, the sign says St. Louis. And we pull over the vans and we get out and we put out our tablecloth on the ground around this interstate sign. And we have our picnic and we pack up and go home and we say, St. Louis was awesome. You know, is that ridiculous? Is the preacher being a little crazy up here? Do you see the point? When people get excited about the signs, but they never end up going to St. Louis. You see, if we keep the law, but you don't have Christ, you're just having a party on the side of the road. You never made it to town. And you bought a t-shirt that said, I went to St. Louis, but you're a liar because you just went to the sign that said St. Louis 250 miles away. And you bought the gift, you know, souvenirs, but you've never been there. You've got the outward stuff, and you took a selfie by the St. Louis sign, and you put it on Facebook, and you got 23 likes already. But you never went to St. Louis. You never went up in the arch. Right? Are we connecting here? Christ is St. Louis in that illustration. And so when we want to put all these signs that pointed to Christ on people, the Sabbath day, and the food laws, right? And all of these things, that was just the sign that said, hey, Jesus is coming, and here's a little bit of what he's going to look like. God gave us a Sabbath because he wanted them to rest from their work. That was a blessing. Do you know God commanded the Israelites to take a day of vacation every 7 days? And there were other Sabbaths and yearly things and year of Jubilee and all these commanded vacation days. Why was God commanding Israel to rest systematically? He's teaching them that our work does not earn salvation. We got to rest from our work and trust in what He works in us. And so when Christ comes, He is our Sabbath. Now, it's a good idea to still take a day of rest. Amen? Some of you work too hard. Some of you don't, right? But the point is, if you take a weekly Sabbath and you worship God, that's great. That's a great principle. But that is not earning points with God and making you more holy than a Christian who doesn't observe that day. Romans 14 says the same thing. The church at Rome was a Jew-Gentile mix. And man, when they had potlucks, it was tough. All right? The church started out Jewish, and then the Roman emperor commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And so then, guess what happened to the church at Rome? It was all Gentiles, Gentile believers. Well, after several years, the ban on Jews was lifted, and so all the Jews went back home to church. And it's run by Gentiles now, and they eat bacon at the potluck. And we're supposed to sit around the table and have fellowship together, but we're Jewish and we can't sit at the same table with you. And it was a mess. And Paul writes in Romans 14, he says, some of you eat meat, others who are weak only eat vegetables. Now, I'm just going to give that little dig there. You guys that don't eat meat, Paul says you're weak. All right, so vegetarians, I'm sorry. No, that may not be the great application of that text. But meat is awesome, and Paul says so. And he says, some of you drink wine. Others of you are abstaining. He says, you who eat and drink to the Lord. And you who abstain to the Lord. You see, that wasn't optional, because these were all good Christians, and we can agree to disagree. The big problem is when you fight at the potluck. Don't do that. Quit judging each other. Romans 14. How are you going to judge somebody else's servant? He's not your servant. You can't judge him. He's God's servant. God will do it. So, and then he even says in Romans 14, some of you guys are observing one day as holier than another. Because the Jews, they grew up with Sabbath. And the Gentiles in the church aren't keeping the Sabbath. And Paul said, it's okay. Do it unto the Lord. So you guys get the picture? So if we're going to St. Louis, let's go all the way to St. Louis. right? If you're going to read the Old Testament, which we do, read the Old Testament, but don't just stop and teach your little kid a little moral lesson from the Old Testament. See there, be like Abraham. He believed God. See there, work real hard and you can do it. No. Read the Old Testament and point your kids and say, that was looking at Jesus. And now Jesus has come and He's the fulfillment. These things were shadows, but Jesus is the substance. If you've got Jesus, you've got the real deal, church. So don't let other people put their Jesus plus rules on you and condemn you and make you feel inferior. Oh, if you eat this, yeah, you got to be saved through Jesus, but then you have to eat this or not eat this. No! That's a false gospel. I mean, if they're not saying you got to do this to be saved, we agree to disagree, we shake hands. That was the Roman problem. The Colossian problem is not like the Roman problem. Romans, you can agree to disagree. Colossians, no, they're saying you got to do this to be saved. Uh-uh, we don't agree to disagree over that. This, you get the cannons out and you blast these rules. Do you see the difference? Okay, so substance and the shadows. The shadow is inferior than the sign it points to. So Jesus taught this in Mark 7. He said food's not going to make you more holy. It's just food. All right. So some of these rules, if they flow out of faith in Christ, we can walk in, and some of these things are wise. You might need to abstain from some things, but never say that that's making you more holy than a Christian who does not abstain from those things. So quickly, let's look at another couple of scriptures. I mentioned Romans 14. Let me show you a couple verses there. Verse 2 of Romans 14. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. See, I didn't make it up. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Most scholars believe he's talking about the Sabbath day because it was a Jewish-Gentile problem. So he would agree with Paul that the Sabbath is optional. Jesus is our Sabbath. It's good for the church to meet together on Sundays because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what? We could meet on Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday for the big meeting. Do you know that? It's okay because Jesus is our Sabbath. We can meet every day if we can. So the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord. Okay, you see, Christ is the point, not the food. Another scripture, check this out in 1 Timothy, guys, chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What kind of demonic teaching is this? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Here's their big demonic teaching. Who forbid marriage. Paul says that's demonic. Do you know there were certain ages in the days of the church where there were teachers in the church who said, if you are celibate, you are more holy. And a Christian who gets married and has normal sexual relations with his spouse is somehow a little less holy. And Paul is blasting that. He says that's from the devil. Marriage is good and it points to Christ. The Christ and the church coming together. Amen? So you got some people saying you can't get married? Tell them that's from demons. And then pull out your Bible and show them. And then he says also they require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So somebody tells you you can't eat some foods and you turn to Timothy and said, no, that's from demons. God made it all and it's good. And that's what he says in the next verse, verse 4, 1 Timothy 4, 4. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Guys, you can eat and drink unto the Lord. Now, don't be a glutton and don't be a drunk. That's a sin. You eat yourself and stuff yourself silly, that is a sin. And you drink to drunkenness, that is a sin against God because you're not in control. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk by wine, That is debauchery. That is sin. But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, don't let a substance control you. Be controlled by God through His Spirit. Amen? But within the moderations there, He's saying, eat to the glory of God. You're not more holy because food is just food. Amen? It comes in and it goes out. And if you put that on some people and say, you got to be saved by faith in Jesus plus my list of foods you abstain from, Paul says that's from demons. Because it's mocking the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood is enough. That's what we need. That's the substance. One more, Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow, same terminology here. The law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And then down in verse 10, he says, by that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Paul is, the author of Hebrews is agreeing with what Paul is saying in Colossians. He's saying the law, that was just the shadow, but Christ is the substance. So all these ceremonies and sacrifices under the law, of themselves, they can't make you holy. It's because they pointed to Jesus, and the Israelite would believe God. It was through faith and obedience they were looking ahead to the Messiah that God would provide. And so it was through Jesus that even Israel was forgiven. They were looking ahead to the one God would bring. Amen? As far back as Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve, Eve will have a seed who will crush the serpent's head. So they're looking for somebody to come. And so the Israelites weren't saved by works, and we're saved by faith. It's always been faith. Amen? Always by faith, they looked ahead to Jesus, and we look backward to Jesus, what He did at the cross. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Jesus' sacrifice, it did the trick forever. That's what the author of Hebrews says there. So back to our Colossian text. The first point we had was resist rule-centered religion. But now, as we look at verse 18 and 19, he's going to say reject Christless worship experiences. I know that doesn't just flow off the tongue, does it? I need to do a better job, take a few more classes on how to put these points together that stick in your head. But when I boil this down, what Paul is saying, he's saying to resist the rule-centered religion, and he's saying to reject these experiences. And I want to show you from the text here, Paul is going to apparently let us know that these false teachers at Colossae were having some mystical experiences, maybe some hyper-charismatic kind of experiences, and they were adding from other religions. And they were putting that on the Colossian Christians and says, you guys are inferior because you guys just come and you worship Jesus, but you don't have the goosebump experiences we have. And so you are less. I think that's relevant today because you may have some people who are doing some crazy things in the name of Jesus. And they think in their mind that they're experiencing something really spiritual. And they're judging you because you're not as spiritual as them. Paul says that's ridiculous. Their only experiences are in their mind. That's what he's going to say. So let's look at this together. Paul's not playing, is he? He says, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Think of an umpire disqualifying you. You're out. Get out of here. Or the word could mean to condemn. They're saying you're condemned. So let's get down. Again, scholars, man, this text is apparently one of the most difficult in the New Testament to translate correctly. Some people think it's referring to one thing, another the other, but the point is clear. God's word is clear. So let's hack through this a little bit. First, what kind of worship experiences were these false teachers pressuring the Colossians to involve themselves in? The first is asceticism. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now, we've talked about that before. That's harsh treatment of the body. The word is literally humility. Humility is normally a good thing when we see it in the Bible. But in the context, he's not talking about the good kind of humility. And so Bible translations translate it asceticism or false humility or different ways. And what's happening here, they're looking humble. they're hurting their body, maybe through fasting. Maybe they're fasting for 20 days or 30 days or 40 days. And because of what's about to be said, some interpreters think that what's happening here is they're denying their body to kind of work up this spiritual frenzy. In other words, they're preparing their mind and their heart to have this visionary experience, and it comes as they do this harsh treatment of their body. So they're working themselves up for this crazy spiritual experience. Maybe they're cutting themselves. You know, it's this harsh treatment of the body. And the next thing he says is worship of angels. So they're hurting their body, they're denying themselves, and then they're getting involved in the worship of angels. Now, the first time I read that, I was like, that's clear enough. That just means they're worshiping angels. And then you start reading, and a lot of scholars these days think that what he's talking about is worshiping with the angels. So they're denying themselves, and they're working themselves up into this frenzy and insisting on the worship of angels. Whether that means worshiping angels instead of God, or whether it means having this visionary experience where I'm caught up into heaven and I'm worshiping God with the angels. And I come back down after my experience and I look at the Colossians and I say, you guys aren't as spiritual as me. I've been with the angels. You see this kind of thing? That could have been what's going on here. We don't know exactly which one it is, but we do know in Colossae, people were afraid of these spirit beings, whether demons or angels. And they would try to placate or appease these spirit beings with all kinds of stuff and rules. And they're putting that on the Colossians. A lot of times they would even pray to angels for protection against demonic spirits. It could be that Paul is just saying, you guys are overemphasizing angels. And that's pretty much just worshiping angels. Could be that that's what he's saying here. We don't know for sure. Whatever it is, don't make too much of angels. You know, there are some corners of the Christian world that all they, you know, they're so curious about angels that that's all they talk about. And sometimes it even gets a little freaky, a little wacky. A few years ago, there was this quote-unquote revival breaking out, I think, down in Lakeland, Florida. There was a guy named Todd Bentley. He was a kind of a unusual evangelist. He would punch people to heal them. Did you guys see this? It was like live streamed on God TV or something. And it was just this hyper charismatic nonsense. He would get excited and he would knee people in the stomach, and some elderly people even got hurt, I think. And just, you can Google Todd Bentley. I think he ended up having a moral failure and was disqualified and all this. The whole thing went down, as my dad says, like a one-egg pudding. It went down. But this guy began to talk about, he was having some meetings with an angel named Emma. Okay? Which, by the way, every time there's a Bible in the, or an angel in the scripture, it's always masculine. I don't know. I don't know if there's female angels. Here's the point. We're not commanded to pray to angels, hang out with angels. You know, we pray to God in the name of Jesus. We approach the Father through the Son. And praise God that He sends angels to minister to saints and to bring protection. And yeah, angels show up in Scripture. But, you know, they never show up bringing revival and bringing, you know, this new doctrine. You know, if you look in the Scripture, they don't do that. And usually every time in Scripture, almost every time in Scripture, when someone sees an angel, they have to fall down like a dead man because they're warriors. It's not this cute lady named Emma that wants to bring revival so you'll punch people in the mouth and they'll be healed of a tumor. That's not in the Bible, okay? So the point is there was some freaky angel stuff going on with the false teachers in Colossae, and sometimes there's some of that going on today. You know, our curiosity can mess us up. You know, God revealed what He revealed. And if you're bored with that, I'm sorry. But you need to be excited about the truths of the gospel. And when you start hungering for something new and something fresh, you know, there's red flags should go up. Jesus satisfies. His gospel satisfies, but sometimes it's the mundane, and even, you know, people, it can seem boring sometimes. Because what are you going to do today? Well, the same thing we did yesterday. read the Bible and pray and tell people about Jesus. And some people get bored with that over a while. But you know what? If our eyes are on Jesus, how can we get bored with the Scriptures? But when that boredom starts to come in, cry out to God. Say, Lord, revive my heart. Warm my affections towards you. You see, God sometimes tests us. You know, sometimes He gives us the goosebump experiences, right? Praise God for those experiences. You know, when we're praying and it feels like we're just in the presence of God Himself and the joy of the Lord. And we feel just full of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? There's other days where God pulls back and He's going to let you feel dry. Anybody ever experienced that? And a lot of times it's not because you're sinning. God just does that. He tests us. I think sometimes God tests us to, you know, hey, are you going to keep showing up to your time in the Word, even if I don't show up? You know, are you going to faithfully continue in Christ when I don't give you the goosebump feelings? Some people, Jesus isn't enough. They need Jesus plus the goosebumps. I think that's part of what was going on at Colossae. These false teachers are like, yeah, Jesus. That's great. But I just got back from heaven a minute ago. I was with the angels. And yeah, I had to fast for 30 days and cut my, you know, flesh. But it was awesome. And you guys are inferior. And you've got to do this or you're not saved. And Paul is like, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. And so he's written these first two chapters of Colossians. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is enough. You're complete in Him. Brothers and sisters, when things get a little boring or a little dry in the faith, you are being tested by God. That is a dangerous situation. Do not go looking for satisfaction somewhere else. Keep your nose in the book and cry out to God, Lord, warm my affections. Come and make me faithful. Amen. He leads us through fire sometimes. He tests us. It's not always the goosebump feelings. So that's what's going on here. And the next one, he says, going on in detail about their visions. Again, this is debated. This could be translated a couple different ways. It either means that they won't quit talking about how awesome their worship experiences were. You know, they're hurting their body. They're having visions of being in heaven, worshiping like the angels. And then they come down and they won't shut up about it. They're making too much about visions. You know anybody like that? They won't be quiet about these weird things that they experience. You know, that Jesus in the church is not enough. I gotta have experiences. Be careful. I mean, God can give visions. That's in the Bible. But that's not our focus. God sends angels. That's in the Bible. They're not our focus. Jesus is. Do you see? What the trouble is, you just get twisted just a little and your focus gets off of Jesus. So going on in detail about the visions, that word for going on could actually be translated entering into. And that seems to be a word that was used in Asia in this time for entering into the sanctuary in these mystery religions. When they were initiated, they would go into a trance and enter into this temple spiritually in their mind. Some people think that's what this is talking about. So these Colossian false teachers, either they won't shut up about their experiences or they're entering into some temple in their mind. It's crazy stuff. You know, there's wackos out there today. Some of them think we are, right? But when Jesus is not enough, we look for goosebumps. Paul says Jesus is enough. The final thing he says about these guys is that they're puffed up by their sensuous mind. This is ironic. A lot of commentators point out the irony here. They want to be humble, but they end up being puffed up. They're denying themselves. They're humbling themselves, but they end up bragging about their awesome visions. And they want to be spiritual, but Paul says their mind is just fleshly. You see that? They want spiritual experiences, but it ends up being the mind of the flesh, which Romans says the mind set on the flesh cannot please God. Guys, if you look for spirituality anywhere but Jesus, it's the flesh. It profits nothing. Paul compares these four things he's described the false teachers. He boils it down to this. It all amounts to leaving Jesus. When you go looking for experiences because church is boring and I got to have some mystical visionary experience, Paul says that is cutting off the head from the body. You are the body and you're leaving the head to go find life somewhere else. Now let me ask you guys, if the body is severed from the head, is it going to find life somewhere else out there? No. It's ironic. In looking for life, they're dying. Do you see what he says? Not holding fast. That means glued. The husband and the wife in Genesis, therefore, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Be glued to his wife. That's the terminology here. The church has to be glued to Jesus. That's why marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Don't be quick. You know, don't think your marriage is some small thing. The church has to hold on to Jesus. And when we look for satisfaction somewhere else, it might feel good, but you're going to die spiritually because you just cut yourself off from the head. The nourishment comes from Jesus. You may be in a dry spell, but put your roots down in Jesus. Put your anchor down in Christ. The nourishment is going to come. He's going to build you up, and it's a corporate thing. He's talking about the body. It's not you, Lone Ranger, you and Jesus out here. It's you and the church and Jesus. And when you disconnect from the church, you've just cut a limb off from the body. It won't grow, guys. You will not grow removed from the church that is connected to the head. The life comes from the head, Jesus, and animates the body, gives us life. Find a church where Christ is preached. Put down your roots. Cling to Him. Don't, when things feel boring, don't run looking for experiences and visions. You're cutting off the head. You're going to die. That's why Paul wrote this letter from prison. It's serious. The church is being tempted to leave Christ. That's what's going on here. You know, it's possible to talk Christian without being Christ-centered. Do you know it's possible for a preacher to use the Bible without preaching the Bible? What am I talking about? I'm talking about these guys at Colossae. They've got a little Jesus, but they're adding other stuff. They're not Jesus-centered. In our day, you've probably heard, I've heard countless times where someone gets up to preach the Word and they'll read a text of Scripture and then come over here and preach something that has nothing to do with that. Have you ever seen that? I'm not smart enough to do that. I don't have anything to say to bless you. My job's not to give you a few jokes, a few stories about my life, and a good moral application. That's not preaching. It's the Scripture. This is what I have to give you. The Word of God, verse by verse. That's where the power's at. That's what God wants us to do. This is the Word of God, not what I have to say. It's possible to use the Bible without being Jesus-centered. Do you understand what I mean? Christians, there can be ministries that are quote-unquote Christian ministries that aren't Jesus-centered. They've got some worldly ideas and some business model stuff. Watch out for that. When you're reading a book by a Christian, is it about Christ? Is it biblical? A lot of things take place under the name of Jesus that's not Jesus-focused. That doesn't come from the head. It's not going to bless you. Christian music, Christian media, any of this stuff. Watch out for it. You need Jesus. That's what you need. You need the gospel. If you're struggling with bondage to a particular sin, you know, some counseling may be good. But if that counselor is not giving you the gospel, it won't help you in the long run. Only Christ and His gospel has the power. That's what Paul's saying. Don't run away from Jesus, guys. To get over here under another emphasis is to cut off the head. Last one, promise I'll try to move quick here. I know it's going long here. Don't return to worthless regulations. Don't return. Don't go back, guys. If you see in verses 20 to 22, Paul says, I don't have this on the screen, but if you have your Bible there, Colossians 2, 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying you guys used to be bound up with all this stuff, and then you got saved. Why go back? Why willingly put yourself under what amounts to slavery to rules? Last week we saw where he says you, when we're united with Christ, he says you died with him in baptism. You share in the death of Jesus to sin, and you share in his life. In other words, connection to Jesus is where the power is. Power to be free from sin, power to live the Christian life, power to worship, power to do this is all gospel based. And Paul is saying, Colossians, why would you go back to what Jesus set you free from? I would ask some of you that this morning. God has set you free from a sin or something and you're being tempted to go back under it. Why go back to bondage? It's like Israel when God frees them from Egypt, from Pharaoh. They're not even very far and they're saying, if only, you know, we'd go back to Egypt. Just wanting to go back to sin and these rules. Why put yourself back under a system of rules that can't give you life? This is really a warning message, isn't it? Hold on to Jesus. I'm thinking the whole book of Colossians is this. So far, are you starting to get that idea? Hold on to Jesus. He's enough. He's all you need. And if you leave him, there's death out there. There's no life. Why go back? And then the last one. Oh, he sums up their rules. Don't touch anything. Don't taste anything. Heck, you can't even do anything. You know, it's like Paul's making fun of them. They're identity is all these things they can't do. Paul says that these things have an appearance of wisdom, and they're based on harshness to the body. They're consumable object. In other words, you eat the food and it's gone. How can that make you spiritual? And then the last thing, verse 23, he says, Christless rules are worthless. Look at what he says in verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. It looks good, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Not only will it kill you, it won't give you what you're looking for. Not only is leaving a Christ-centered ministry, a Christ-centered message, a Christ-centered faith, not only is that cutting off the head and eventually you're going to die, but saying it another way, he's saying when you replace Jesus with a system of rules, it won't give you the satisfaction you're looking for. And when you replace Jesus with these visionary experiences, man, they're going to seem cool and wild and crazy for a while. The goosebumps are going to be good, but it won't fill that satisfaction that only Jesus can fill. I know what he's talking about here. They have an appearance of wisdom. Have you ever, now be honest here. Have you ever done some outward religious thing, made you feel really holy, made you feel really good? You wanted people to see it so they would think, man, that guy, he's got it. I grew up in the church. I wasn't a drug addict, you know, a drunkard. That wasn't what I was saved from. I was a self-righteous fake. That's what I was saved from. Some people are saved from sin and others are saved from righteousness, self-righteousness, which is also sin. And so I was living this fake life and I wanted people to see me doing Christian things. It felt good. And you know, when you would deny yourself, you know, everybody's doing this. I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, that's puffing myself up. And Paul is talking about these things have an appearance of wisdom. They look good. They feel holy. Why does your flesh, you know, want something to do? Because deep down, we really want to save ourselves. We don't want a savior. We want a religion that we can follow to earn our own way to God. That's really the heart of it. It's a pride and an arrogant thing. But you know what? Your flesh inside, this sinfulness about you, man, it'll even pray sometimes. It'll conform for a little while. You can push it down, but sooner or later it's going to pop back up. Have you ever noticed that? You try to control it, your flesh will bend and twist, and it'll go to church and it'll do all these things. But you know what? You can't reform the flesh. You can't train your flesh. God's only got one thing for you to do with that flesh. It has to die. It has to be nailed to the cross with Jesus. You don't need a system of hoops to jump through to help God save you. You need a Savior. You can't follow a system. You need a Savior. That's what Paul is saying. These things look good, but they have no value in stopping the sinful flesh. So this morning, Paul has given us a mouthful about legalism, about Jesus plus fill in the blank. And I'll just ask you a couple questions this morning. As we respond to God's word, what is your focus? Are you focused on rules? Now, you might at first say, no way. But let me ask you this. Do you feel close to God when you obey? And do you feel condemned by God when you have a bad day? You see, subtly this can creep in so that your eyes are really on your performance. You know what, guys? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And I want to tell you, there's no condemnation for us on a good day when we witness to 25 people and we have a 3-hour quiet time, right? And we read the scriptures. Yeah, we're not condemned on that day. But you know what? The next day, when we sin and we didn't have time to read the Bible and we didn't pray like we were supposed to, there's still no condemnation for us on our worst days because we are in Christ. And God wants us to take our eyes off our performance and put them on Jesus. Your righteousness is not in your performance. Your righteousness is in Christ. He is our righteousness. He took our sins in His body on the tree. All our failures and our shame and our guilt was placed on Him, and God judged Him instead of us and raised Him from the dead to give us life. Don't focus on rules. Don't put your focus on your performance. Don't judge other Christians by your personal convictions. Don't fall into legalism. Maybe that's some of you. But what about this? Are you focused on your experiences? You know, I don't want to hear God speak to me in the Bible. I want an audible voice from heaven. I want these goosebump experiences. Be careful. God blesses us some days and He gives us joy unspeakable. It just bubbles over. And then He leads us in the desert for a little while. Cling to Him in the desert. Don't overemphasize on angels and visions and other things. There's some good things that we can just overemphasize and end up disconnecting from the head who is Christ. And finally, instead of focusing on rules and experiences, focus on Christ. There's no value in those other things. God's answer for our sins is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way we can approach God and get